talking to Martha in John 14, he said, "I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the truth." And after he said all of that, he finally said to her, "Do you believe?" And the truth and the reality of his question to her is just what we were celebrating. The movement of belief from a noun, an object, just faith, into action to being a verb. If you're just joining us this morning here at Rush Creek, we're in the middle of a series, well, not in the middle, we're in the beginning of a series on the book of John called Believe. And it's the idea that believe is more than just a noun, the object of faith, but that believe is action, believe is doing, believe is investing and allowing the arms of Christ to lift me up and to hold me throughout all circumstances, and then I actively pursue my faith. That's the series that we're in. Before we get in there, I got a couple things. First of all, there is a snowstorm outside, and it's supposed to get worse. There's a good news and bad news, all right? The bad news is we are not going to have evening worship service tonight. We expect all of you at 6 o'clock to be turning on to whatever spiritual life program you can find for the next hour and a half to work through that, okay? Super Bowl means nothing, all right? So we want all that. The good news is we're still going to have second hour after church. I mean, after all, we figure you'll walk out of the auditorium, you'll look outside, and you will say, "I need to delay going outside for another hour and a half." And so we will have second hour following the church. And after that, we might have some ambitious servants that are standing at the doors that might be willing to brush the snow off of your cars and to, if you trust some of them, drive your car up to the front, whatever we want to do to help you to be able to get out of here. But we are grateful that you are here this morning in this way. Cameron already mentioned it, but yesterday, we had a great day yesterday. Like you said, over 350 people were here, and most of them had never been to Rush Creek. We had snow sculptures that were out in the back. We had all kinds of activities going on, and on the snow sculpture up there, you can see, and that actually says, it says, "Go Patriots." How is that even possible? This is a spiritual service. We don't give honor to the Super Bowl. I can't believe that somebody did that, Bill. But we had a great time yesterday, and it was really a powerful impact in the community, as Cameron said. And what's even more important is that a couple weeks ago at a board retreat, one of the main areas that the board talked about in a Vision 2020, and we briefly have talked about that, but think about it, in the year 2020, Rush Creek will have been in this community for 20 years and will have been in a church existing for 100 years. So that's our vision, 2020. And the board talked about one of the main areas to reach that, one of the main areas of growth is family outreach. As a matter of fact, one of our core values that we have at Rush Creek, it's core value number 3, is the idea that we want to equip individuals and families. And you notice the next phrase, for a lifestyle of evangelism. That's our topic today, by the way, is the area of evangelism. Whole life discipleship and sacrificial service. We are really good, I think, at sacrificial service. Yesterday, over 35 adult volunteers were working in the carnival. We had over 30 to 35 drop zone and youth group students who were involved in working at the carnival. We had a lot of people invested into this kind of outreach. And it's interesting, and if you may be here this morning because of yesterday's event, and we welcome you. And we hope that you find that this is more than a building, but that the people in here convey the warmth that truly exists because of their love of Jesus Christ, and you can actually see that reflected through them. Now, I have to apologize if some of you who are new to Rush Creek because of yesterday, if you thought that we would have inflatables during the worship service and you wanted to see how that would work out, I'm sorry, we don't do that. Okay, this is church. Although Dan Niemeyer and I were talking about it yesterday, how could we put a big inflatable up here and get some kind of sermon illustration out of that? Don't be shocked if someday I'm talking and all of a sudden this airbag starts to rise up into a big inflatable. It probably won't be like that one about the ice princess or the freezing one or whatever. What is that one? Oh, Frozen, whatever that one was back there. That's not what God wants for the church. We don't want frozen hearts of stone. But we are in the book of series, in the book of John. If you take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, we find Jesus in a very unique situation. And in a sense, he's reflecting in this chapter our theme for the entire series. The central focus and theme is on the word believe. We have identified over 98 times John uses the word believe, and every single time it's the verb believe. Our theme verse is on the screen. Say that with me, if you will. And by the time we're done, we'll have this memorized, all right? John chapter 20, verse 31. But these, say it with me, okay? Get some energy going. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's the theme here in John chapter 4. And what we have is we probably have one of the best chapters in the Gospels for the ability to reaching out to individuals, to share and to allow them to see Jesus. The most critical aspect of our Christian faith is that we're able to reflect a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and we're able to reflect it to those around us. John chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 4. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, and isn't it interesting how the gospel writers constantly infuse their words with these expressions of Christ's humanity. He was tired, physically tired. And he sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was noon when he did that. Here's an ambitious vision for this year, 2015. I want to challenge each of us who attend Rush Creek Bible Church regularly that in 2015, every single one of us will have had a personal encounter with someone else who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and because of my personal relationship with Christ, I am able to lead them into a saving knowledge of eternity through Jesus Christ. That's my challenge. I would love to see every single one of us who attend this church regularly to say, you know what? I'm going to commit to that. One person this year, I am going to be able to lead or allow Christ to lead through me. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's easy for you to say that, John. You're paid to do that. No. Yeah, it's easy for us in here because we have home court advantage in this auditorium. But you walk out of these doors, you're going into an away game. You're going into an away program. You're going into a situation that is truly a difficult and struggling situation. That's the challenge. John chapter 4, Jesus is tired. He's worn out. And as he comes into John chapter 4, and we identify some of the most essential elements and the sustainable part of the Christian growth is the ability to witness. If we say as Rush Creek, we say, well, we want to grow as a church. The best way to grow as a church is the conversion of people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are lost in themselves, come to a saving knowledge and say, I want to grow. That's how churches should grow. The sad fact of it is that over 50% of evangelical churches in the year 2014 did not see one single person converted, changed, eternally secure in their salvation. When I read that out of the Bible Doctrines to Live By publications, Lee Himoke Evangelist, when I read that, it was shocking to me. Over 50% of evangelical churches in America have not seen one person come to Jesus Christ in 2014. unless we stand back and say, oh, well, we've seen more than that. Think about it. Most of that has taken place through our Drop Zone ministry led by our youth group. What about the rest of us? We don't sit back and say, oh, that's awesome that the youth are doing this. That's awesome that Drop Zone kids are getting saved. That's awesome that kids are getting saved in Awana. What about people at your work? What about people in your families? What about people that you are in daily contact with who do not know Jesus Christ? What about them? See, that's what today is about. Today is not about children. Today is not about Sunday school. Today is not about Drop Zone kids. Today is not about the young people that we can talk to and are easily brought in. Today is, we are talking about hardcore. The hardcore person. The reality of where we're at. The fact that we live in a chaotic world and the understanding that God doesn't cause that, but God says, I want to fix it. And I want to fix it through my son, Jesus Christ. Actually, later on in John chapter 4, in that conversation that we're going to look at in verse 10, he says, I'm going to give you abundant life. I want you to understand that. And in our series on Believe, it's the movement from the inactivity to the activity, and the most profound way of doing that is personal witness. Sharing faith story of impact of Jesus Christ in my life with someone around me, and then they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's one thing to sit down with another Christian and talk about faith. That's awesome. That's relationship. That's communion. Right here, that's communion. You don't have communion like this with a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't. What we're talking about today goes beyond that. What we're talking about today goes beyond the confrontation of a person who is lost, who has no knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you are giving them a life story that challenges that and is willing to go in and convict them in that truth. And how does that happen? We learned a word last week that I thought I would develop just a little bit more, and that's the word transfer. There are two ways that we transfer. One of the ways is we looked at this quote, not that one, there we go. We looked at the quote, it says that faith is transferring your trust from your own efforts to the efforts of Christ. You consciously begin relying on what Jesus did for your acceptance with God. We consciously rely, we start to think, what did he really do for me? And in doing that, we realize all you need is nothing. If you think God owes me something for all my efforts, you are still on the outside, Tim Keller. God owes me something, you're still on the outside. Transferring to the effort of Christ. That is the story that we're looking at tonight. The transfer, the second thing about transfer, is the idea that we are witnessing. I transfer my faith to someone else. I re-gift my faith to someone else. I take what I look at as an object, my faith in here, and I flip it and I say, I'm going to take this and I'm going to move it over here into their life, and it's going to change their life, not because of me, but because of who is in me. That's the transfer. That's the reality. We called it re-gifting. We've talked about that term before, haven't we? Some of you have probably been caught re-gifting. You know what that is? You get a couple extra presents at wedding or birthday, and you realize, I'm not going to use that electric knife. I got 12 of them. So you wrap 10 of them up and give them away. And hopefully, one of them you don't give them away is the person that gave you the electric knife in the first place. And they're like, wait a minute. I knew you were going to do this. Now, here's the thing. Here, you want to mess people's minds up? When you give somebody a gift, somewhere on the box, put your initial. Put your initial. So if you get it back, look for your initial. Wouldn't that be awesome? You just flip it over. Hey, I gave this to you. There's my initial. I signed it, and you're giving it back to me. That's a way to mess with people. So you learn a lot of things in church you didn't think you would get in this church. We want to re-gift, and we understand that my gift of salvation is something that I need to give to someone else. And we want to be able not to just keep it on my own, but we want to be able to transfer my faith. The reality of transferring your faith. What does that mean when it says to transfer your efforts to that of Christ? Maybe transfer your faith means that, what are you going to do when a friend in geometry class offers you a joint or invites you to a kick A party and you know what's going on there? What about transferring faith? How do you transfer it when you're in your room by yourself in that computer and you're about ready to click on a porn site and you know you shouldn't, but you just can't stop yourself? How do you transfer your faith from that moment to the reality of Christ in me? How do you transfer your faith when your coworker is trashing your boss? How do you transfer your faith when your marriage is about to implode because one of you is simply too proud to admit I'm wrong and ask for forgiveness? How do you transfer your faith in those situations? Come on, John. You don't mean transferring my faith when I'm flipping somebody off in traffic because they cut me off? Are you talking about that? Yes, I am. Come on, you can't be talking about transferring your faith when the clerk at Family Fair has put your bread in a bag and all of a sudden dumps a bunch of stuff on top of it and smashes your bread, and all the way home you are angry and upset about that clerk and your kids are sitting in the back hearing all of this out of your mouth. Is that transferring your faith? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because the Bible says we are the only Christ the world knows. The Bible says you are a book known and read of Christ, and transferring my faith, I'm transferring something. Every single day of my life, I am teaching someone something about Christ. And every single day of my life, I am learning something from someone. Now, it may not be about Christ, but I'm learning. I'm getting something. Transferring my faith, you mean when I'm tempted to cheat on a test because my GPA has to improve? Yeah. You mean I have to transfer my faith when my two-year-old is potty training and I go out of the room and he comes out dragging the training along the carpet that I just cleaned? Is that transferring my faith? Yeah, it is. The reality of transfer of my faith, what does that mean? You see, some of us think, well, John, I'm doing that right now. I'm in worship. I'm transferring my faith. I'm giving my faith to God. No, that's not what it means at all. It's pretty much what Israel was stuck in as a nation. You see, Israel began to look inward and said, transferring my faith is just simply recycling it and regurgitating it in myself. Transferring my faith is coming up with new and better laws to make myself a better and higher person. That's what they felt transferring faith was. And that's what this story begins to confront in John chapter 4, which, by the way, is not a parable. There are no parables in the book of John. John decides, you know what? We're done with parables. We're done with metaphors. This is life. This is real. This is truth. Let's go after it. We're going to deal with this. It's not just about Israel and the outsiders. It's about a command. We need to understand something. Sharing our faith is not an option. Now, we can step back and say, oh, I'm not an evangelist. Okay. I get it. But it's not an option. Sharing our faith is not an option. Transferring my faith to someone else who doesn't know Jesus Christ is not an option. We need to understand. We saw last week that quote that C.S. Lewis says that we are to be little Christ. It's not an option. The very first thing that Jesus said when he talked to the disciples, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. You will then pursue others to reflect who I am. That's believing. That's what John says. The gift of salvation, I invest and give it to someone else. It's a radical gift. It's not politically correct in this day and age. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and the only way to get to heaven is through me, Jesus Christ. And today, you should hear about that through my people permeated throughout the culture. Except people permeated throughout the culture are people that are petrified in culture, not permeated. And because of that, this story in John chapter 4 is so critical. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because this kind of witness is just simply we don't live by day to day. We're either too scared, we're too busy, we're too tired, we just don't do it. And in John chapter 4, we find this story that challenges us about the idea of belief. It's the woman at the well. And it affected the disciples in a very profound way. Go to verse 7, John chapter 4. As we start to look at this, I want to ask those of you who know Christ as your Savior this morning to start thinking about a person who doesn't in your life. Who is that person in your life that you know right now does not know Christ as Savior? They are lost. They are going to an eternity without Christ. Get rid of the burning element of hell. Because most people just simply don't comprehend it and shut it off and say, I don't deal with burning. Fine. That's not the worst part of hell. Think of loneliness. Think of emptiness. Think of searching for that thing that's lost that you never, ever will find. That is eternity without Christ. That is eternal loneliness, that angst, that desire to have someone, something to fulfill, and it will never be there. And eternity will be searching for that, lost from that. That is an eternity without Christ. Think of that person right now as we start to read again in this story. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to drink water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me drink?" By the way, I don't know if you used to do this in your Bibles. Put a little note here. John chapter 4. This is the longest conversation recorded in the Bible that Jesus had with an individual. The longest conversation recorded that Jesus had in the Bible with an individual, and it was with a woman, and it was with a Gentile. Now chew on that for a bit. The second longest conversation was the chapter previous to Nicodemus, a religious leader in the church. And so in this conversation, he says to her, "Will you give me drink?" Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food, so they weren't there yet. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You see, there's a whole lot of chaos and drama going on in this story here. Israel was so caught up into herself and being religious or churchy that as a nation, Israel failed to see God's bigger plan of redemption. Israel failed to be God's instrument and tool that he promised to Abraham in Genesis 11, "Through you, I will bless all the nations. Israel will be my ambassador. Israel will transfer who I am to the world around me." And Israel says, "No, we're not. We don't transfer to anybody. We hate people. We're not interested in the outside world. Give to us a church. We can come together, worship among ourselves, be among like-minded faith people, and we're good with that." That was Israel. Remember, John writes some 30 years after the last writers of the gospel. John is writing with this big perspective. He sees the unfolding of the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, emerging onto the scene and basically replacing Israel, who was set aside, replacing Israel and saying, "This is a new way to get this transfer out. There's no difference anymore. You all are the same in the church, the body of Christ. There is no more Israel. There is no more separation. We're all together." John sees this. And in the progression in the book of John, he gives to us this projection. And in this we see, like in John chapter 1, in the progression, verse 19, here is Israel's the blinded priesthood. John chapter 2, verse 3 is a joyless nation. Chapter 2, verse 14, the desecrated temple. Chapter 3, verse 7, there was spiritually dead leadership. Chapter 3, verse 26, the person of Christ is despised. Let's go there. There we go. The person of Christ is despised. You see the sequence, John understood, and he sees, look at what Israel is doing. Here's Israel setting themselves up. John, at this writing, the Holy Spirit is communicating Israel has been set aside, and the sequence is why. And finally, we end with the verse 32 of John chapter 3, when the testimony of Christ is completely rejected. And now in chapter 4, you have the heartless, cold prejudice of hatred and indifference toward their semi-heathen religion and neighbors. Right within the larger community of Israel was a group called the Samaritans. They were actually part Jew themselves, and they were hated, they were despised, they were rejected, they were ignored, and she was a woman. A rejection all too many know today.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me, and here in my presence you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
And Jesus said, will you give me something to drink? This woman was right. The Jews despised the Samaritans. This woman was right. She was an outcast, not known, shocked that a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, would even open his mouth to say something to her, a woman. Not just any woman, but a Samaritan. And not just any Samaritan woman, but a woman who had quite the reputation. She said to him in verse 9, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Notice John's present tense. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus said to her, hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He said, go call your husband and come back here. I have no husband, she said. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. I was reading this week in a commentary talking about that biblical theologians and commentators have more of an interest in this woman's past than Jesus did. We have a tendency to say she was an adulterous woman, had 5 affairs and 5 divorces. We don't know that. The only women in those days that could afford divorce were the very, very wealthy, and most of them didn't even do it then. Divorce occurred because the man put the woman out. This woman was rejected. We don't even know if some of those 5 guys died. We don't know that. We don't know why she's living with that 6th person. Maybe it's just to sustain herself. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, most people did not go to the well at noon, did they? They would go to the well in the morning or the evening when the water was cool. She went to the well at noon. Why would she go to the well at noon? She would go there because she was so tired, maybe, of when she went in the morning, of hearing the whispers and looking at the glances and hearing all kinds of comments. So for her to go to the well at noon when the water was the hottest, that's the only time she could get away from all the rejection. And the reality and the truth of this was found in her life. John Ortberg, in the book, Who Is This Man?, says this. Jesus was saying, I know you. I know you're a woman. I know you're a Samaritan. Your life is very hard. I know your story. Do you know that this morning? Jesus Christ looks at you, says, look into my eyes. I know your story. I know it intimately. I know everything about you. I know your hurt. I know your pain. I know you. I know you. He goes on and he says, I care about you. This rabbi sat at a well and engaged in a deep theological personal discussion about this woman's relationship with God. He took her seriously, her mind and opinions and questions. Is it any wonder she could not stop talking about this man? Jesus was doing something very subversive. He was treating a woman like someone who had her own identity. The truth and the reality of John chapter 4, this transfer of faith, is the concept and the understanding that Jesus knows you intimately and loves you intimately. Nothing matters but your heart that craves him. And the truth of that understanding and the truth of that reality is that what Jesus is saying to us in witness, we need to take a risk. We need to take the risk. And in taking that risk with somebody, it's going to be messy. It won't be pretty. It won't be easy. But you've got to take the risk. My question to you, as our praise team comes forward, and as we close out this morning's worship, my question to you, in taking the risk and understanding the reality of being messy, what will belief come for you and witness? Who is a Samaritan in your life? It doesn't have to be somebody you despise. It doesn't have to be somebody you hate. But who is it in your life right now that you can think of? This person does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. This person is drinking water that will never, ever satisfy. This person is starving so much for a relationship, and I need to do something. I need to take this faith that's stuck here, and I need to move this faith, and I need to say, I'm going to take this faith, I'm going to take this person, and this person becomes active belief. I'm going to witness, I'm going to share my faith, I'm going to talk to this person, I'm going to say, here is who Jesus is to me. Who is this to you? Who is this? Who do you re-gift? Who do you know? Maybe the re-gifting is to yourself. Maybe the re-gifting is to yourself in the sense of, how dry is my well? Here's what we ask you to do. Praise team will sing. As they're doing it, you have all these re-gifted boxes. This is faith as an object in your life. It's going to challenge you. If you know someone specifically that you're willing to say, this person is my Samaritan, not in the half-breed sense, but in the sense of need. You come up here, take a box, there's a pen right there, write the first name on it, transfer the box under that sign, believe. Just put on the steps over there. Staff, we'll take those names, we'll pray for you. We don't know who it is that did it, but we'll pray for those names. God knows that, that's the cool thing about it. But if you know someone and you're saying, you know what, I want to move, I want to take believe as an object, and I want to make that without knocking these over, I want to make that, don't do that because you'll mess up the whole thing. But actually, that is chaos, isn't it? That's exactly what witness is. It's chaotic. It never follows the perfect four spiritual laws. But the reality of it is, if you make the effort, if you pick up the crumbled part of your life and say, here's what Christ did for me, that becomes witness. So if that's you, pick up a box, put it over there, write the name of the person as we sing this song, and ask yourself, do you really believe? Because belief is moving from the object to doing. What will you do with the person you know is lost without Christ?